Today I want to talk about the subject of three Christmas questions. Three Christmas questions and how important it is that possibly we find some answers to these questions. You know, thinking about it, you know, I was just kind of some wild thoughts went through my mind the other day when I was preparing. Could you imagine, you know, we celebrate this time that Christ came. Could you imagine what it would have been like growing up with Jesus? You know, he's maybe your next door neighbor or something, or maybe your distant cousin. You know, I wonder if they ever messed with him and said, hey, you know, if he walks in the house and he left the door open, would they have yelled out at him, were you born in a barn? He says, matter of fact, yes. He could have said that, right? He was born out in a barn. And how many would have liked to play maybe hide and seek with Jesus? He'd find you every time, wouldn't he? You know, I know that's just kidding because he never got baptized with the Holy Spirit where he was anointed till later, but yet, kind of some interesting ways of looking at, you know, the idea of what it would have been like to be able to walk the earth and be able to watch Jesus, you know, in action, you know, and what he did here on the earth. I feel that as we look at these three questions today, I want to throw out, you know, and pose it as a challenge that, you know, Christmas is just several days away, and to me it's a very special time. Because my idea of Christmas was always about Jesus, but I was always on the outside looking in. And it was a little different after I got saved. And I'll be honest, I struggled with Christmas after I got saved. It sounds kind of stupid, but I did for a little bit. Because after I really found out the truth about what Christmas was really all about, it bothered me that, you know, the fact was, is that our culture wasn't really doing that. It was about the other stuff. You know, all the lights and the glitter and some guy running around in certain clothing, you know. And it kind of took away from what I found the truth about Christmas. But, you know, I got over and I was just talking to my wife the other day and we was talking about some stuff. And I says, you know, what's really helped me is I don't care what everybody else is doing. All I care about is what I'm doing. How do I approach Christmas? And what does it mean to me? And I've decided not to let the world bother me anymore. And it's really helped me, so I enjoy, you know, this special holiday. I want to open with a scripture today in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 33. And this is the story of Mary. And it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, to the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation it was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Let's pray. Father God, I want to honor you today. I thank you for this special time that we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for your anointing to be here today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, that you are the teacher, you are the revealer, you're the one that leads us and guides us and takes us to the place that we need to be. Lord, we just want to honor you today with all that we have. And we thank you that you are the ever-present one in every step of our life. And Lord, I yield to that gift you've given me. I bind the devil from stealing the word out of our hearts. And Lord, we just want to give you the praise today for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, my first question I want to throw out here today is, what was God thinking? It still amazes me when I think about Christmas, when I come along the idea of how God did things. If you look at it from a really, anybody's been a parent and have had to take care of a baby, you know, some of them are big babies, bigger babies than others, right? Harder to take care of, but he invested everything that he had into this baby. Everything that he had into a little baby, and how important it was that this baby was able to grow up to get to the place that he needed to be. Now, my idea of babies is probably like a lot of men. I kind of like to wait until they get till they can walk. Then I can have fun with them. But when they're just kind of borderline, can't really do anything, it's really not as fun. Because babies, even though they are very cute, they're very flimsy. They're really a flimsy individual. And they need a lot of maintenance. They can't walk. You got to carry them everywhere they need to go. And when you don't do it right, they start crying. You know, they can't feed themselves. You know, you have to actually, you know, do the job of preparing the food and taking care of them and things like this. And then the worst part is they go to the bathroom in their pants. You know what I mean? They just don't go to the bathroom. And you got to change them and you got to deal with that. So babies, you know, just a different thing, and they can't really protect themselves. You know, human babies are different than a lot of the babies in the animal kingdom. Now, some of them need a little bit of maintenance, but, you know, there's some babies in the animal kingdom, they're born, they hit the ground, they're running away from the predators, you know what I mean? But our babies aren't. It teaches us, you know, how dependent they are upon us, on how we need to see that dependency sometimes is okay. Now, if I was planning, and I wasn't, God did it, I would have sent Jesus down as a warrior. He would have been a warrior. I would have sent somebody down like Superman, not when he was a baby in the spacecraft, but I'd have sent him down when he's in his teenager, you know, in his 20s, really ready to rumble. You know what I mean? And I would have sent him down as a deliverer that way, but that wasn't God's plan, because God did have a plan, and his plan did come to pass. And his plan was that as we understand what the Scripture says, it's hard for us to fathom in the Western world, but innocent blood had to be shed. We don't have a clue what blood covenant's really about in our culture. And, you know, our Bible school students are going to be starting that in January. But the idea of what blood is all about, that there's life in the blood, and what we need to understand is no matter, you know, you and I are trained that death reigns, right? You know, death rules. It's hard to overcome death because death comes knocking at our doors, doesn't it? We've all lost loved ones. So we have this idea in our mind that death is the most powerful thing there is. But it's not. It's life. The life of God. Because the life of God rose Jesus from the dead. And there's life in that blood. And that's when we understand. And that's how the death angel passed over in the Old Testament on the Passover. Death came knocking at the door. But if you had the blood applied to your doorposts, you went free. You were protected. And we need to see that the power of that and how God did have a plan. Now, we know that God had a plan, and as we all know too, the devil has a plan. What's the devil's plan? Well, the devil's plan is that he wants to try to deceive us and to hold us in bondage. He wants to hold us back. He doesn't want us to get to the place that God wants us to be. The best thing in the devil's possession is a stupid Christian. Because we're bad advertising when we're dumb. Because we do stupid stuff. But there's no reason that we have to stay that way. Because God has given us everything that we need in our life to be able to live that overcoming life. You know, the Bible, you know, God's Word, it has so much information in it. Yes, it's a thick book. This can be intimidating. When somebody looks at this for the first time, they say, what? You want me to read what now? But I'll tell you what, little bite-sized pieces, one step at a time, and you will get to the place that you need to be. But it just takes being informed. And that's what we desire here at River Life, is to inform you. And so we don't expect all your food to come on Sunday morning, because I don't have the time and you wouldn't want to sit through it all. But I encourage you to want to have a hunger and a passion to get to know God more and find out what God's plan is. So really, we need to have a plan. God has a plan. The devil has a plan. We need to have a plan. Our plan should be to find out what God's plan is. What is God's plan for your life? What does God want me to do? What sort of anointing has God put on my life so that I can accomplish something? It's more than just showing up. It's more than just, you know, maybe praying over your food every now and then. God has a perfect plan for our lives, and we start to flow with that plan. We start to experience Him in a deeper way. So that's the idea of what was God thinking with a baby. God did have a plan, guys, and we need to flow with it. Now, the next question is found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. I want to look at. And it says, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now this is talking about the wise men. The wise men, as we looked at last week out and during the program, my little message there, you know, how they lit out and they followed a star, they followed a dream, they followed in faith every step of the way, getting to the place they needed to be. And I want to throw this out, and this is a question that I asked the youth last Wednesday, is do we seek God's presence or do we seek God's presence? So the idea of do we seek God's presence, meaning the gifts, the things that we want God to give to us, or do we seek the presence, the relationship with God? Now, a lot of times, if we simplify life and boil it down, it comes down to two things, stuff or substance. You know, we sometimes get off track and we go after stuff. I know we need stuff. We need a roof over our head. We need clothes on our backs. We need a vehicle to drive. We need all these things. But, you know, sometimes when we allow ourselves to be so consumed with stuff that we don't get to the place that really God has for us. Because we need to remember it's about substance. Anybody towards the end of their life, when they look back, the stuff isn't really important. They start to think about the substance. The things in life that really matter, family, friends, you know, things that we've done for other people, the relationships that we've built, those are the things that we're going to miss. We don't miss our four-wheelers or our fishing poles. All those things are fine to do every now and then, but, you know, it comes down to substance. And we come to those ideas of what do we treasure most? Well, you know how we find out what we treasure most? We look at our priorities in life. You know, maybe we need to keep a journal. You know, trace back your week and write down kind of, you know, what do you do at different times? I know we have to go to work and things like that. But what is it in life that we're doing? What is it that we're pursuing? What is it that we're passionately seeking after in life? You know, what is it that we want to do? And what is it that we, the stamp of approval or the message that we want to leave behind, that when people could actually sum our lives up in a sentence, what would that sentence be? When you have your friends or your family remember you, what would they say? What was that sentence? Would it be they had a lot of stuff? Ooh, they had cool things? Or it would be that he really cared or she really made a difference in my life? You know, this is a good Christmas question. You know, that's what's really, you know, because sometimes we get so hung up what's under the tree, we forget about the one who hung on the tree. Amen. And when we get those priorities out of whack, you know, you say, Pastor Brad, you're taking all the fun out of Christmas. No, I'm not. This is going to be the most meaningful Christmas, is when we answer these questions in our heart and get to the idea of what God really wants. Because these wise men, they traveled quite a distance, and they weren't Christians. They weren't Jews, so there was no Christians at the time. They weren't even Jews at the time. The Jews at that time weren't really seeking after God. They was kind of waiting, but they had maybe a misinformed idea how God was going to do it, like you and I do sometimes. Or we think, oh, God's going to do this way. So when we get it so pre-programmed in our head that God's going to do it this way, when he does it another way, we miss out. And that's what happened to Herod and all the people of Israel at that time. They missed out on really what was happening when God sent his son. And his son was born in that little manger, on how he was going to make an impact on all humanity. Isn't it amazing that we date things to the time of Christ's coming? B.C.A.D. When he came on the scene, he made such a difference, but all the people that should have noticed he was there missed him. And I don't want that to happen in my life. Because the wise men, they traveled from afar. And when they came to meet the baby, they could have said, well, at least I came. But they didn't come empty-handed. They came bringing him gifts himself. You know, instead of just looking for God to give them something for showing up, you know, they brought him and they honored him with two things. And two things that we need to honor God with in our lives. Number one, they dishonored him with worship. You know, what's our worship-like life? You may be like me. You can't carry a tune in a bucket, even I had a big bucket. But I can make a joyful noise. And we worship God in different ways. We worship Him with song. We worship Him with prayer. You know, the life that we live and things like this, we just want to honor Him with our life. And so we give that to God. And secondly, we do honor Him with our possessions. And no, we're not going to take up another offering, although it would be handy. You know, amen. You know, with church bills and stuff. But what I want us to understand today, and if you could just absorb this, by giving our possessions to God, it sets us free so that our possessions no longer possess us. And that's the most crucial thing about giving. I don't know about you, I feel good with a lot of things, but when I give, I feel really good. And my key is, I really like to give to people who can't give to me back. Because I don't want paybacks. I just want to give as a form of worship to God. And I found out in my life, because I'm a very frugal person. You know, anybody that knows me, I'm very frugal. And I don't spend a lot of stuff on things, but I do know this, that, you know, it's easy to get so possession-oriented that we think we have to, you know, guard them so much. And what it does, it holds us in bondage. And I'll tell you, the most liberating thing that I found, you know, after I got saved is when God freed me up to give. When I just released my trust and into Him and let Him take care of me. Because, you know, when the wise men came to God, you know, if we just seek in God's presence, all the other stuff is just afterthought. This whole life is just nothing. All right, now the third question, I want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 7. They're on the spot now, amen? And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, anybody that's done any traveling, you know what it's like not to have a bed, right? Have you ever let out on a trip and, you know, I've had a lot of people tell me some horror stories, you know, about they're out on the road and all of a sudden they get to their destination and maybe the hotel room, you know, gave their room away. And there's no other rooms around. So they got to sleep in the car, or they sleep, you know, wherever. I remember, you know, Tina and Jeff went on a trip, you know, and they went on a motorcycle and somehow their room got, and they slept in the doorway because they's on motorcycles. They couldn't sleep on their motorcycle, you know. That's why I don't travel by motorcycle. That and I'm too dangerous. I'm a gawker. I like to look at the wildlife on the side of the road, and that's dangerous on a motorcycle. But, you know, it's tough when you don't have a place. And the question I want to ask with this is, what does it mean to make your heart a manger for the Christ child to be born in? Now, I was raised on a farm. I'm very affluent with farm stuff. You know, I worked hard on the family farm until I moved away, and I have a lot of experience dealing with animals and things like this. And I do know this, that I've spent my times in the barn, and I do know this, that most mothers would not choose a manger as a bassinet. You know, you get that little baby home, and you get that protective thing going on inside of you, and you just want to take care of that baby. And, you know, we live in a culture where we freak out about germs, don't we? You know, you got the wet wipes, you know, everywhere you go. Just, ooh, you touch something. Here, let me scrub you down a little bit, you know. I don't want you to get any germs on you. Truth is, germs are okay. Germs make us strong. They do. You got to have a few germs in your life. You know, that helps. That's how you build up your immune system. But have you ever watched a cow eat? Now, some of you maybe have, some haven't. First thing you learn if you touch a cow in the tongue area, it's like sandpaper. A cow's tongue is very rough. It'll almost take the hide off you when they lick stuff out of your hands. Now, a horse, on the other hand, has a very soft tongue. You know, you probably learned everything about horses and cows right now, you want to know. But what I remember about cows is they slobber a lot. Now, I don't know if you like slobber, but once they get to licking up the grain and they get to chawing on that, they excrete fluids in their mouth to be able to break it down, and they just get slobber everywhere. Just slobber. And it's kind of gross. I don't like that on me. Also in a manger, as well as slobber, there's a lot of dirt and dust, because the hay or the grain that they brought in has a lot of dirt in it and stuff. And so they put that in there, so things get a little dusty. So no amount of cleaning could have ever made this manger clean enough for a baby, let alone the King of Kings. You know, he's the King of Kings. But yet that was the place that he was born. That was the place that he was laid. You know, I know there's a lot of helicopter moms are probably freaking out right now. As I mentioned in the wet wipes, you probably calculate how many wet wipes it would take to actually clean up that food trough, right? Just wiping that thing down, making it presentable for the baby. But see, it's not about the place like that, because, you know, God wants us to see something. We're going to get to that here. But I want to do a side point for a moment that's always kind of bothered me. That if evidently all the good beds were taken. Now you think about this. How would you treat a pregnant woman? How would you treat them? We all kind of have a protective part in us, don't us, people? Especially you men. You see somebody picking on a woman anyway, but you pick on a pregnant woman. Dude, you need to be taken out back and have a little come to Jesus meeting. You know what I mean? Picking on a pregnant woman. But see, in that culture, they were quite religious. You know what I mean? Because what had happened is that, you know, we look at it from this way, but back in that way, living it at the time, Mary was pregnant by somebody other than her betrothed husband. See, Mary and Joseph were engaged. And in that culture, when you were engaged, it was like you're being married, except that you had never, you know, slept together, shall we say. And Mary all of a sudden showed up and she started to pooch out a little bit. People's kind of wondering, hey, Joseph, hey, what's up? Couldn't wait? It's not my kid. They were ostracized. Joseph himself was going to put her aside. But God revealed himself to him in a dream and says, don't do that. This baby's of me. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know, take her as your wife. Hang in there. And do it that way. But the whole family didn't have that revelation. How would you do it if one of your cousins all of a sudden showed up to family reunion and said, hey, guess what? God made me pregnant. Oh, really? Okay, sure. Yeah, if that works for you, that's fine. That makes you feel better. But see, they were outcasts. They had traveled all together to the city for the census. The census called them all to go back so they could register. So the people, the main people that were in this town, many of them were related to them. Their cousins, their aunts, their uncles. And they would not take them in. They gave them no room. Wouldn't give up their bed. Wouldn't help this poor young girl have her first child. She didn't have the midwife to be there. They were on their own, just a bunch of animals and God. And God. So sometimes we look at life and we don't feel like we fit in. We don't feel like maybe we can, you know, blend in with others. To me, to have to go and have your baby in a barn is far worse than have to sit at the kids' table at Christmas dinner, right? You know, if y'all had to do, I think one time I got booted over there when I was up of age, and I don't understand what I did to deserve that, but I did. But this would be far worse. Kicked to the barn with all the critters. And it amazes me that these people would not help out, because they played with them, they worked with them, they spent time with them, they ate food together. And it's hard to believe that the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had to settle for a manger, but there was a reason about that. Because one thing about it, number one, the manger was available. And number two, the manger was a place that anybody could go to. Because if Jesus was born in a palace, not everybody could get to him. But if he's born in a barn, anybody had access to him. And that's the way he wanted us to see it. Now, the Bible talks about, my question was, what does it take to make our heart a manger? Now, the Bible talks about the human heart, and it's not very nice. It says the human heart is described as wicked, and it's described as dirty and deceitful, and that it's just not a pleasant place. So how could Jesus come and live in this ugly heart? But it's just like he came and lived in that manger. The manger wasn't clean. Just like our heart isn't clean. But one thing about it is that when Jesus comes to live in a place, he definitely makes a big change. Number one, we just have to be willing to let him in. We have to be available. You know, but when I first started to come to Christ, I always thought I had to quit this and quit that. I was so messed up. Because I just didn't understand. Because if I could think, you know, after I found out the truth, if I could think I could actually clean my life up enough for Christ, why would I need Christ? Amen. See, if I do that, then I'm saying that Christ died needlessly, it says in Galatians chapter 2. So if we're waiting to be perfect before we accept the perfect one, we will never accept him. We have to decide to come to Jesus as we are. Just like that dirty old manger, he would lay in that manger. Jesus will come and live in our heart. Yes, we're not perfect. I live with me. I know what I'm like. I'm not perfect. But I do know that he wants to live inside of me. But with that, I don't make excuses for myself. I want to grow. I want Jesus to make the changes, and that's how it really works. The old song we used to sing, I got Jesus on the inside working on the outside. Oh, what a change in me. And see, that's what we need to get to in our life is the fact that, yes, I'm going to come right now, today. Today I'm coming to Christ. Today I'm going to start to follow him. And he's going to come and live in my heart. And then I'm going to let him take control. If he says to stay away from something, I'm going to obey. If he said this is okay, that's fine too. But we got to start somewhere. Don't wait until you're perfect because we'll never make it. Now, as we ponder these three questions, number one, what was God thinking about the baby, the idea of innocent blood having to be shed, and do we seek God's presence or God's presence, meaning do we care more about the stuff that we have, or do we care more about spending time with God in his presence? And lastly, what does it take to make our heart a manger to be born again or to be born again in? You know, I just pray as we ponder these three things this Christmas season, that it's going to draw us closer to Jesus than we've ever experienced before. Let's pray.